And let us have of His presence. Let us have of His presence. I know He doesn't have to do that, but I am sure grateful and look to Him to do it. I've titled my message this evening, How Does One Learn the Gospel? How does one learn the gospel? How do you know the gospel? If you don't know the gospel, you don't know God. If you don't know the gospel, you don't know Christ. And that's what the apostle says here, starts at Romans 1:14. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And it's the gospel that he's ready to preach. He's not going up there just to socialize. Not going up there to make the church grow. Not going up there to make himself well liked by everybody. To be a good administrator, he's going up there to preach the gospel. For I am not ashamed. Verse 1, I'm not ashamed. Evidently there were somebody that were somebody somewhere was ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It does not embarrass me. It does not shame me. It does not make me want to back up because I'm afraid it'll offend somebody, hurt somebody's feelings. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not embarrassed by it. And he goes on to say, for it is the gospel. It's the very power of God. The power of God unto salvation. Not unto service, unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here's where the power of the gospel right lies. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. What that means is that in the gospel we see how God can be right to save sinners and do it in a way according to his very righteous nature and character. For the just shall live by faith. Now, beloved, there's much I don't know. I'll own up to you. There's much I don't know. And I'm sure there's quite a bit you don't know and you don't up to it. But there's something that we all and everyone should make it an absolute necessity to know, and that is the gospel. We ought to make that an absolute necessity to know the gospel, to believe the gospel, to embrace the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Because in that gospel, God reveals His righteousness. His righteousness. God's infinitely, eternally righteous. He will by no means clear the guilty. He will not at all acquit the wicked. I mean, He's righteous enough that He will not let a man into His presence. He can't look at sin. Can't do it. And as we see the righteousness of God, how He can stay righteous, be righteous as He is, and yet save sinners like ourselves. And over here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, look what it's called. It's called the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It's God's gospel. He's the author of it. He's the author of it. And then he goes on down here to say it's concerning, in verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it concerns Him. It makes Him known. It reveals Him to the hearts and minds of men and women. And this was made of the seed of David. And then it's the gospel of the ancient gospel. In verse 2 it says, He promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This wasn't an afterthought of God. Christ stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God promised in Genesis 3:15 a Savior. Before there was ever a sinner, God had a Savior. Before there was ever a sin committed, God had the blood atonement ready for him. And you see, and it's the gospel of grace to show its freeness. It's free. Gospel of grace. God absolutely asks nothing of you. requires nothing of you, wants nothing of you, absolutely no conditions upon the gospel. Faith is not a condition. Repentance is not a condition. The gospel is free. It's called the gospel of grace because it's free. It's called the gospel of God's glory because He gets all the glory. He receives all the glory. He deserves all the glory. We want to give Him all the glory. And we've also learned this by experience, that everyone who professes to be a believer or to be a preacher does not know the gospel. And I know this by my own experience. There was a time I didn't know the gospel. And I wasn't converted till I knew the gospel. I'll tell you that without a reservation. But till I knew Christ in the gospel of the grace of God, I was an unconverted man. I was a preacher, but I was unconverted. I wasn't converted in Arminianism and then grew in the grace of God. I didn't go to a higher doctrine. God's only got one gospel. One gospel that He saves His people by. He don't have a gospel for the Armenians out there and you get saved there and you come over here and grow in grace. That's not the way it's done. Is it? God gets no glory out of that. And beloved, listen, that's why Paul says, you know, I marvel, he told the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, because it's really not another gospel. There is no other gospel. And they said, oh, yes, you can have Jesus. You can have His blood. You can have His righteousness. But, and as you said last night, if you ever put a but to the grace of God, the sovereignty of God, to any work that God does, you've done messed it up. There's no buts. None whatsoever. And oh, beloved, and that's why if we or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel unto you, God curse that man. God curse that man. You know, if a fella goes in to rob a bank and he's got a guy sitting out in the car, the getaway car, and if they get caught, you know that fella that's sitting just driving the car is going to go to jail just like the fella went in there to rob the bank? So if you're not, if the fella's lying to you and lying on God, and if you sit and listen to him and support him, you're going to be just like the bank robber. You're driving the getaway car. You're going to the same place he is. That's the truth. You know, say, boy, that's pretty tough, preacher. I said it as lovingly as I could. You know, and our Lord told His church, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel. Not water, not works, not free will, not make your choice. When God gives you a chance, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth. Now that believing there is not coming up here and believing one time. If you ever believe, you'll continually and constantly, it's always in the present tense, believing. He that believeth. Not just he that believed, he that believeth. Continually, constantly, can't help but believe. And if you ever do believe, you can't help but believe. Try to not believe once you become a believer. You can't do it, can you? And oh, the gospel is what our Master would have all of us to preach, all of us to believe by His blessed grace. You see, the gospel, it's the word of peace, it's the word of reconciliation by His blessed atoning sacrifice. The apostle said that, well, he said in Isaiah 52, blessed are the feet upon the mountain of Him that publisheth peace, that bringeth glad tidings of good things. And that's what we do, saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We're publishing peace. Peace that honors God. Peace that'll satisfy your soul. Peace that'll bring glory to His blessed Son. And all beloved, in the gospel, we have the doctrine of the free and full pardon by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, of justification only by His righteousness. In the gospel, we have the gospel of the complete salvation by Him. Complete salvation, perfect salvation, full salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, there's every doctrine that relates to His person as both God and man. God, He was that came to this earth. Emmanuel's come to be with us. And then yet He is a man. A man like us that could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A man who could weep. A man who could cry. A man who could be touched with compassion. And yet He was God Almighty come to this earth. And in the gospel, beloved, there's all that relates to His office as prophet to teach us, as priest to atone for, as king to reign over and supply our every need. In the gospel, we deal with His incarnation, Him coming into this world, of His sufferings, of His death, of His resurrection, of His ascension, of His position at God's right hand with all power and authority. And there as He sits, He makes intercession for His people. And oh, in the gospel, we hear about His second coming to judgment. So oh, we're to preach the gospel. And I'll get into it in a minute. I will, believe me, I'll get to it. I'm not going to just talk about it. I'm going to preach it, God helping me. And every doctrine in the gospel is every doctrine. Let me tell you something about doctrine. Let me just stop here just a minute and tell you this. In the Scriptures, when it talks about the doctrine of God, it's always singular. Always doctrine of Christ. The doctrine according to godliness. But whenever it's me, and it's always doctrines. God's Word, God's truth is singular. It's one. It's united. Just one. And when it talks about men, the doctrines of devils, the doctrines of men, because they've got to have a whole bunch of jumbled up mess. But the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, it's just one unified truth. Yes, sir. It's just all one. We may call them the doctrines of grace, but it's the doctrine of grace. It's the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine according to godliness. It's one, singular. And every doctrine relating to the grace of God, every doctrine relating to it, of the Father in electing grace, choosing His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Of the covenant of peace that our Lord Jesus ratified by His blood. Of the Son in coming and redeeming us with His own precious blood, paying our sin debt. Of the Spirit coming and regenerating us and giving us life from the dead and setting us apart by the gospel. And we must, by the grace of God, publish, declare, proclaim these blessed truths, and do it in the freest, plainest, most open manner that we can every time we get an opportunity. You know, I get through preaching at home often, and I don't know how many have come to me and say, hey, preach that again tonight if you want to. Be sure to preach that again next Sunday. You know, the gospel's not something we just take every once in a while and preach. It's something we preach every service. Get to Christ in every service. We really, truly do. It's not, when we talk about the gospel, it's not a religious cliche. And it's more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's facts concerning the gospel. But the gospel concerns a person and what that person did, what that person accomplished, who he accomplished it for, where he is now and what he's doing for his people now. And we must proclaim it with the boldness and faithful and continually and constantly. We're like the jungle. I went with Milton years ago down to Chiapas, and we drove down there and we stopped in this place called Palenque. And that jungle would take that place in just a little while if every fella's out there beating the jungle back with machetes all the time. And that's the way we are. Our hearts and minds and soul, it's just like jungle. And the gospel's what keeps it be bad. If the gospel don't keep it cut off, the jungle will just swallow us up. Huh? But now let me tell you something about the gospel. You can't tell it if you don't know it. You can't tell it. Henry May, I know you've heard him say this many times. A preacher can't tell what he don't know no more than come back from some place he's never been. And I never forgot that. But how you know to know the gospel? You must learn the gospel. You must learn the gospel. And if you're going to preach the gospel, you must learn it. Before you can publish it or preach it or even believe it, you must learn it. You must know it. And let me tell you something about the gospel. It's a revelation. Our Lord Jesus said in John 6:44, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Or no man can come unto the Father. And as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, and everyone that hath learned, heard and learned of the Father. What does he do? He comes to me. God's got to teach you this. God's got to give you eyes to see this. Simon Peter, who do men say that I am? Oh, you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Jeremiah because you cry so much. Some say you're Elijah because you're performing miracles. And that's what everybody's got something to say about Jesus. But he said, but who do you say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And he said, you're blessed because flesh and blood did not make you know that, but my Father which is in heaven. Uh-huh. Now, I tell you, it's a revelation. And that's why our Lord said in Matthew 11:25, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, there's five words that I believe if you understand them, if you know them, if you believe them, if God's made them known to you, you know the gospel. And if you don't know these, you don't know the gospel. Sovereignty, sin, substitution, satisfaction, and submission. Oh my, let's take that first one for instance. Sovereignty. You know what? God is sovereign. He's not a pretender. You know, and until a person sees this, and sees God's absolute sovereignty, God, and that just means that God reigns, that God acts like God. And he'll never, until a person sees this, he'll never learn the gospel. Now look over here in Romans 9 with me just a moment. You know, until a person sees the sovereignty of God, absolute, utter, and absolute sovereignty of God, God created the world. Did he need any help? He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. But yet, if you hear the average person talk about it, he can create a world and uphold it by the word of his power. But he can't get in your heart unless you let him. He can't, you know, he's got to give you a chance. And we know when you take chances, you know, I've never bought a lottery ticket. And not a gambler. Never bought a lottery ticket. Never. And I'm not boasting about, if you won't buy them, knock yourself out. But I never have. That's taking a chance. You spend a dollar and you take a chance that you'll win a lot of money. And that's the way most preachers present God. He's taking a chance. You know, when he gives you your chance, he's rolling the dice. And if you get your chance and if you cooperate with him, when he gives you that chance, when he gives you your opportunity, if you'll cooperate with him, then he'll save you. Then he'll do something for you. Then he'll show you how much he loves you. But beloved, God's not a gambler. God's not rolling dice. God's not saving men on chance. God's saving men on purpose. And if you're ever saved, it'll be because God come to you on purpose. And God must invade a man's world. He must come in with power. He must come in with force. He must come in with dynamite into a man's heart. He must subdue a man's mind. He must subdue a man's will. He must put his hand on his heart and bring him down. And that's being God. He don't ask you if you want to be saved. He makes you willing to be saved. And oh, the man who doesn't see the sovereignty of God in his creation, in salvation, beloved. You know what he'll have? He'll have a general love of God. God just loves everybody. I don't even love everybody. And lots of folks I don't even like, much less love. I don't. And that's what they say. You got to love everybody. No, we don't. David said, I hate them that hate you. I love them that love you. We need to get over this idea of, you know, that we're all wishy-washy and got this old sugar sweetness. Sugar won't melt in your mouth, but. Listen, I tell you, beloved, God himself said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He hates the workers of iniquity. Huh? All nations that forget God be turned into hell. And I tell you, it's either, look what it says here now in Romans 9:11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God said the elder is going to serve the younger. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I said. Oh, wait, that ain't fair. That ain't right. That's just not fair. To love one, hate another? Oh, God's unrighteous to do that. Oh, shut up. That's what Paul says. Shut up. You know, I'll show you what God said about it. He said to Moses. He said to Moses, Moses, you know what I'll do? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Now, since it's like that, it's not of him that willeth. I can will. You can will. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. I mean, he's out here running around trying to get something done for God. Oh, let's get busy for Jesus. And oh, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. But it's of God that shows mercy. Huh? And oh, either man's going to be sovereign or God's going to be sovereign. And there ain't but two doctrines of salvation. It's of man or God. It's of works or grace. And one fellow asked a guy the other day, he said, what's the difference in what you all believe and what you all preached and then, you know, the Methodist or the Pentecostals or the Southern Baptists or something? He said, you know, what's the difference in all them? He said, there ain't no difference in them. They're all preaching salvation by works. They're all preaching salvation by man's free will. But all, beloved, if it's of man, then we're in trouble. But if it's of God, oh, what a blessed hope we have. If it's of grace, we'll be saved. If it's of works, we're all going to be damned. And oh, bless His holy name. But you see, either man, and when this business of salvation, either God is at the mercy of man, or man is at the mercy of God. And oh, beloved, when you talk about salvation by man, it'll either be by chance or owed to a man, if a man doesn't see the sovereignty of God. Now, you can bargain with an equal. But you got to bow to a sovereign. Got to bow to him, huh? You know, look over here. And I want to show you this too. Look over in Psalm 135. You've heard these quoted so many times, and I could quote it to you. I could quote a bunch of verses concerning it, but I want you to see it yourself. Look in Psalm 135 with me just a minute. When we're talking about God's sovereignty, He created the world without our help. He sustains it without our help. He governs this world without our help. He saves us without our help. I have never helped God do anything yet. I haven't. I really haven't. I, you know. I like it like that. I love the fact that salvation's not in my hands in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Does the shepherd tell the sheep, now you all take care of yourselves the best way you can? No, the shepherd takes care of the sheep. He protects the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. And here in Psalm 135 in verse 5, it says this, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased," that's God's sovereignty, "whatsoever the Lord pleased," he had to stop and ask permission. "Will you let me? I'd like to. I want to." I heard a fellow say one time, "Be a lady or a gentleman for Jesus and let him in." Oh, my. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased," what pleased him, satisfied him, honored him, that did he in heaven. He done it in the earth. He done it in the seas. And in all deep places. Huh? And all, beloved, that's what I'm talking about. Have you seen God's sovereignty? Do you rejoice in those questions at the end of that bulletin tonight? Will this make you happy? Listen, if you could change God, would you change Him? Would you change Him? If you could manipulate Him, would you? If you could get Him to change His ways just a little just to get your child converted? Would you do it if you could change Him just a little bit so that you can get the every pew filled up? No, people that know God, they wouldn't change Him for 10,000 worlds like this. And you know He's no better today than He was yesterday. Don't know more today than He did 1,000 years ago, and won't know no more and be any different 1,000,000 years from today than He is right now. He's God. Now, let's look at this business called sin. God's sovereignty. You've got to learn that. You've got to know that God is sovereign. He's got the power. He's omnipotent. He's got salvations of the Lord from start to finish. And then sin. Sin. Let's look in Genesis 3. Just a moment. Genesis 3. You know, there's no telling how many people that have no idea how sin got in the world. How did sin get into this world? How did sin come into this world? Where did this curse come from that we have briars and thorns and thistles and sage grass and this dry hills out here? Where did these dry hills come from? It wasn't like that in the Garden of Eden. Where'd all this come from? Where did it come from that we look at God and say, I don't need Him. I don't want Him. I'm good enough. I'm doing the best I can. But sin, beloved, it says here in Genesis 3:6, and oh, the Satan come to the woman and he told her, oh, how good she'd be. You'd be like God if you could just eat this fruit. You'll be like God. You'll be glorified, and God's got this thing He don't want you to know. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. And this is where we have our trouble. He gave her to her husband, and he did eat. Wherefore, as by one man, sin come into this world. Death passed upon all men because of that one sin. This one sin of eating that fruit. God said, everything's yours but that right there. And there wasn't anything about that fruit that psychologically or physiologically or biologically changed Adam. But the only reason God said that is, I'm God and I told you not to do it. Just to be under obedience to Him. That's all the thing about it. And He said, I'm not. Now, beloved, He goes on to say, and the eyes of them both were open. Didn't they have opened eyes before? Didn't they see what was going on around them before? Didn't they see the trees, the garden? Didn't they see one another? Yes, they did. But their eyes were open. What was it open about? And they knew they were naked. They'd always been naked. God made them naked. Now, all of a sudden, they see their nakedness. And instead of looking at it and seeing and not being condemned, not feeling guilty or anything, now they feel guilty, they feel shame. And their nakedness, beloved, they understand this before God. Everything about us open and naked before Him, which we have to do. And oh, listen, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's how sinful they became. And how sinful human beings is. They took some fig leaves and sewed them together and covered their nakedness. And they thought that they could actually cover their nakedness with a fig leaf. And everybody's got, there's fig leaves of badness, there's fig leaves of morality, fig leaves of prayer, fig leaves of tithing, fig leaves of believer's rule of life, fig leaves of self-righteousness and pride, and oh my soul, everybody's got, but when you pull a leaf off the tree, you know what happens to it? It begins to die. And it's going to wither away and you're going to have to get you another one. And that's what folks do in religion. They're all the time pulling fig leaves. They never have any satisfaction, never have any peace. Always trying to cover themselves up. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Now there ain't but one voice that God's ever spoke by. Only one person that ever walked this earth in the presence of God and the power of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Can you just imagine trying to hide from God in a bush? Oh my, just hide, get down there. Well, He won't find me, He won't find me, He won't find me. God can't find me here. Before they enjoyed His presence, now they're hiding from Him. What happened? What happened? And the Lord God called unto them, unto Adam, said, Adam, where are you? And he didn't want to know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. And I ask you, where are you? God says, where are you? Where art thou? Are you in your sin? Are you in your rebellion? Are you in your self-righteousness? Are you in your hypocrisy? Are you in your false profession? Are you holding on to your fig leaves of morality and honesty and integrity? What are you holding on to? What are you trying to cover your nakedness with? God says, where are you, Adam? And he didn't have no choice but to say, I heard you. And I was afraid. I was afraid. Oh my, I was afraid. Because I was naked. And I hid myself. And oh, here's another question God asked you. Who told you you was naked? Nobody told him. Sin exposed him. Sin entered into his heart. Sin entered into his mind. Sin entered into his nature. And oh, look what happens now. Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not? And here's man at his best now. And the man said, the woman you gave me. The woman you gave me. That's what my son told me one time. He said, Dad, you have an excuse for everything you do. You just said you're never wrong. And I laughed. I said, well, you're right. Somebody said, you done it. My wife done it. The kids done it. Somebody done it. I didn't do it. But oh, the woman you gave me. She gave it to me. And the Lord God said, what is this you've done? The woman said, it's the serpent. And ultimately what they ended up doing was they tried to blame God for their sin. That was what they're trying to do. They're trying to blame God. But now let me tell you something about sin. And God went on down here and spelled them from the garden. Sin's not a misfortune. Sin's not a misfortune. Evolution teaches that man started at the bottom and he's slowly, slowly, slowly getting at the top. But God and the scriptures teach us man started at the top and fell all the way to the bottom.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Man's not a victim of his circumstances. Man doesn't need a shove in the right direction. And oh my, people get up and say, I have no sin in these hands right here. And as far as I know, I don't have any sin and I'm ready to go. But every part of a man's faculty, eyes, mind, everything about him's ruined, is dead in trespasses and sins. And people think that sin's something done with the hand, but it's something done with the heart. It's an attitude, it's a nature, it's a principle. Just like these children here, your children, you don't teach your children to sin, do you? But they do, don't they? Let me tell you something about Arminianism, free willism. You know, they believe that repentance and faith is a condition to be converted. Well, how in the world do babies repent and believe? They say, we preach babies in hell. Now listen, if a baby can't repent and can't believe, he can't be a believer. And then if there's an age of accountability, what happens to him if he dies before he gets that age of accountability? Oh my, when you start taking this free will Arminian doctrine to its logical conclusion, and oh my, it's awful. But oh my, listen, beloved, you know, sin, this thing called sin, it's such an attitude. When our Lord Jesus Christ, if I was to ask you, let's talk to somebody today, if I was to ask you, what's the worst sin to you, in your mind, what's the worst sin a person can commit? What's the worst sin a person can commit? You say rape, murder, adultery, leaving your husband or wife and taking up with another woman, adultery. Well, you know what our Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, for from within, out of the heart, first thing he said proceeds evil thoughts. Sin starts right up here. And don't it? Evil thoughts. Pride! Everybody thinks all these things that you do outwardly is a horrible thing, and it is. But it all starts right up here and all starts right in there. And whatever's in that fountain, that's what's going to come out the mouth. Whatever's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And sin has so darkened our understanding that men think they can be holy in their own flesh, that they can be holy and produce a holy life and be sanctified and become more holy in the flesh. We have become so darkened by sin that we think crying tears makes us, gives evidence that we have a tender heart just because we shed a tear. That we've been so blinded by sin that we think suffering in the flesh some way or another atones for sin. And it makes us think that everybody else is worse than us. I've got my faults, but I'm not perfect, but. And when you confront them with God, you confront them with themselves, you confront them with Christ, they'll get offended and they'll say, oh my, I just don't believe that. And his old, I believe as Shakespeare said, life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot full of sound and full of fury. Oh, have you seen God's sovereignty? Have you seen sin? Do you know what sin is? You know one of the part of the covenants of grace is that God said, I'll make you loathe yourselves. Have you ever felt the stench of your own sin coming from you? Tis so much you loathe yourself. And you say, if there's a hole someplace, I'd go crawl in it because I'm not fit company for anybody. You ever felt that? You ever felt it in you so you could smell it and say, I sure hope nobody else feels and knows what I go through. And I'll tell you, beloved, if you knew what I was and you could see into my heart and my mind, my soul, you wouldn't have me in your house. You wouldn't have me at your supper table. You wouldn't have nothing to do with me. You'd say, go to Tennessee and don't come back. If you knew what I was really like. Oh my, I'm telling you, sin is a horrible thing. Sin is so deep ingrained in us. Sin is so part and parcel of us that we do it without thought. We do it when we breathe. We do it when we sleep. We do it when we eat. We do it when we talk. We just do sin because that's what we are. And if it wasn't for Christ, we'd all go to hell being proud that we were sinners. Bragging about it. Glowing in what ought to be our shame. Oh, now boy, I ain't going to leave you like that. Don't want to leave you like that. Here's the next word. Substitution. I love that word, substitution. Oh, my. Oh, my. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's look at that. You know, here we are. We're sinners. God's sovereign. God is absolute sovereign. And He'll have mercy on whom He'll have mercy. But God devised a way, and this is where the gospel, the righteousness of God's revealed. We're born wrong. So we need someone to live our life for us. A life of sinlessness, a life of perfection, a life of obedience to God's holy law, which we've all broken. God made His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And beloved, we was born wrong, so somebody's got to be born sinless. Not us, not any relation to Adam. Christ came, no relation to Adam. We lived a life of sin, so someone's got to live a life of obedience, a life of righteousness. And then we got to die for our sins, so we need somebody that's holy and sinless and perfect to die in our room instead to bear our sins in His own body. And then because we are so sinful, we can't approach God. We need somebody to make us acceptable to God, and that's only Christ, the Lord of glory. Huh? Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've heard Don preach this. I couldn't tell you the times. I don't know how many men I've heard preach this. For He, God, and He's the only one that can make a man to be sin. He, God, made Christ to be sin. Talked about sin. He became what we are. What we are. That sin that was so odious to God. Christ became that. God made Him to be that. And it's worse than being what I am in that sin. What's more worse than sin? Well, that's what God made Christ to be. Sin. All the sin of all the elect of all the ages from eternity past to eternity future. East, west, north, and south. They came marching as great armies to meet on the head of the Son of God. And God took all those sins and made His Son to be that sin. What I just talked about, that loathing of myself. That's what He made Him to be. And listen, He done that to somebody who knew no sin. Knew no sin. And who did He do it for? For us. Sinners. I know this, if a man's a sinner, he's a saved man. I know if a man's lost, he's a found man. I know that without a shout. He may not have the assurance of it yet, but it's a fact. And that's what He said, that we, here we go, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not just the righteousness, the very righteousness of God. And it's not some, as Scott Richardson said, it's not like this pen, something you stick on. I mean, it covers us from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. It covers us from the inside to the outside. It's not just something that God took and took us like a robe and just dropped it over us, you know, to cover us up. No, no, when God declares you righteous and makes you righteous, He, beloved, makes you righteous from the top of your head. He gives you a righteous mind. He gives you a righteous nature. He gives you a desire after righteousness and holiness and truth and purpose and God's glory. Oh, it's an absolute exchange. God got us. Christ got us. He got our sin. He got our shame. He got our guilt. And when He was on that cross and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And God turned His back on Him and the wrath of God come down and fell on Him. And oh, beloved, He consumed the wrath of God. And when He raised again from the dead, and oh, beloved, all His obedience, all of His righteousness, all of His sinfulness, beloved, is given to us. Covers us. Fills us. Oh, save him from going down to the pit. Why? I found a ransom. Oh, I tell you, let me just look at my watch here. Let me look at my watch. Oh my, I gotta hurry. Here we go. Listen, Jonah. Those fellas said, Jonah told him, said, the only way you fellas are going to be saved in this storm. God sent the storm. God prepared a storm. And the only way you fellas are going to be saved is if you throw me overboard. And the only way we're going to be saved when God sends a storm. And He's going to send it. That's the way He's going to get you. He's going to send a storm to your life. He's going to turn you upside down. You got to go, Jonah. Overboard Jonah went. He got in the belly of hell is what it said. And he said, this one thing I know, salvation's of the Lord. And when he come up, God took him and spit him out, and he walked that last 100 yards to get to land. No. When God saved Jonah, he put him out on dry land. Huh? And oh, he don't give him, I mean, he put him in hell. Brought him up out of hell and put him on dry land. And Christ went to hell. He come up. And beloved, when he got seated in heaven, God took all of us with him and set us right there with him. Huh? Together. Just look all the way in the scriptures. Together. And old Barabbas, huh? Barabbas. He was sitting there in his cell one day. And they heard the fellas walking down through there. He said, oh my, today's the day of my death. They're coming after me. They've got my cross ready for me. Fellow walked up there, you know, put the key in his cell door and dungeon door. And he heard them come down through there. Said, this is it. This is my. They opened the door. And he walked out. And he thought he was going to his execution. They said, Barabbas, go free. You're free. Why? Jesus of Nazareth took your place. And when I face God, we're all going to face God in the judgment. But the only difference between the sheep and the goats, those who know Christ and those who don't, Christ is going to stand for us. Every single one of them. Said, that's mine. The devil's standing there. That's mine. That's mine. Well, they done this. I took care of that. You know all my sins were future when Christ died for me. Well, I'm going to move on. Satisfaction, sovereignty, sin, substitution, Christ taking our place. And we got what we are, we got what He is. Absolute exchange and satisfaction. You know, beloved, we talk, and this, I think this is the most important. Substitution, satisfaction is the most two important things in the gospel. My personal opinion is that. Now, satisfaction, the primary purpose of the death of Christ, the first person, primary purpose, the first person, purpose of the death of Christ, the first thing it done was to satisfy God. To honor God. To satisfy His righteousness. Fulfill His law. Honor His righteousness. Magnify His truth. Magnify His law and make it honorable. That's the first primary, that's the primary purpose of Christ coming here and dying. First, to satisfy God. God must, as Scott Richardson said, God must do something for Himself before He can do something for us. And that's what He done. You see, man cannot satisfy God. Can't do it. But man can die. God cannot die, but only God can satisfy God. So God, in the person of His blessed Son, came into this world. And as man, He could die. And as God, He could satisfy. And oh, beloved, God can be satisfied with nothing less than Himself. Whatever sacrifice is going to satisfy Him, it must be equal to Himself. That's why it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. God must be satisfied. It cannot take anything less than Himself. It must be as holy as Him. It must be as infinite as Him. It must be as righteous as Him. It must meet every attribute, every demand of His heart and soul and person. But I tell you what, Christ met every demand, and nothing could satisfy Him any more than His own Son. Now, I want you to see over in Hebrews 9 with me just a moment, and I'll be done just in a minute. Well, I say, you know, you've heard about the three most common lies, haven't you? Let me tell you the three most common lies known to man. First one is, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. The second one is, the check's in the mail. And the third one is, the preacher gets up and says, I'm going to be brief. Oh, boy. Well, we have more fun than anybody, don't we, Gene? We really do. And you know that's what's so wonderful about the gospel.
Yes, sir.
It just fills us with such joy and peace. We enjoy one another.
Yes, sir.
We can talk about these things and really enjoy them and rejoice in them. Oh, we don't have to come in here with old long faces, but oh, thank God. Now listen to what it says here in Hebrews 9:24. God's satisfaction was rendered to God. God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. It says in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are just figures of the true or typical of the true. But watch this. But in the heaven itself, and I always love where I find this word now. Now to appear in the presence of God. When I read that tomorrow, it'll still say now.
Yes, sir.
I read that 10 years ago, it said now. I'll read it when I'm 75, if I live, and it'll say now. Right now He appears in the presence of God for us. And oh, not nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of somebody else. The blood of bulls and goats. If that was so, then He'd have to suffer since the end of the world. But now, once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin, watch this, by the sacrifice of Himself. How did He do that? He satisfied God. Satisfied God. He paid the price of sin. Now look down here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12. Oh, I just love this. Absolutely love this. But this man, those priests offered often the seven same sacrifice, never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever is a long time. My wife tells me all the time, don't say forever. Ever is too long. Said, don't draw no lines in the sand. Don't say I'll never. Oh, that's too long. But when God says forever, He means it. Sat down on the right hand of God. Now watch this. From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. Now here's what I want us to see. For by one offering He hath perfected. What? Perfected. What? Perfected. forever. There's that word forever again. Them that are sanctified. And you know what sanctified means? Just set apart. Just set apart. Do you know holiness? The sanctification is a state of being. You know, that's why progressive sanctification is wrong. You know, God, can God be any holier than He is? Well, if we're in Christ, we're as holy as He is, right? It's a state of being. That's why you can't get any more holy than just a state of being. And you're sanctified means set apart. So you're not going to get any more sanctified than you are when Christ sets you apart. That's just the way it is. You may be weaned from the world. You may grow in grace. But you ain't going to get any more holy. All right, let me move on. And submission, that's my last thing. Sovereignty. Sin. Substitution. Satisfaction. And oh my. Submission. There's nothing that a believer delights in more that knows the gospel than to submit to every bit of that and say, yea, Lord. That woman, that Syrophoenician woman, she came to the Master and she said, oh, I've got a daughter. She's so grievously vexed with the devil. Our Lord just ignored her. Just ignored her. You say, boy, I tell you, my Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, Christ the Bible did. He wouldn't. He'd just act like she wasn't there. She just kept on coming. Finally, he said to her, well, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, that's fine too. That's wonderful. Oh, thank God you do that. But my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. He said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. She said, oh Lord. She agreed with everything he said. But, oh, Lord, even the dogs get the crumbs from the Master's table. And I'm going to scoot up under the table and take everything He gives me. I'm like old Scott. I can tell you, I'm going a long way on a crumb. And I'll be the Lord's dog. And I'll say this. There's a girl come to our place, and she came 2 or 3 years, her and her husband. And I preached on that one time about that woman being the dog. She got up, and she said, when she walked out the door, she said, I ain't going to be a dog for nobody. And she ain't been back since. I'll be the Lord's dog. Amen. Well, yeah. Bring, I got to come before David. Oh, what am I, dead dog is me that set before such a one as the king. Huh? Thank y'all. Appreciate it.